You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
We will be in Galatians today, but we're going to take a little break here the next couple of weeks, and we're looking at some of the Christmas things here the next 2 weeks, and then we'll finish off Galatians for the year. But we'll be looking in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, going all the way down to verse 5 of chapter 6. The title of today's message is Burden Bearing. I don't know if you watched the NFL Combine at all, but when athletes from football and college football, when they're wanting to transition to the NFL to actually make money for all their skills, they usually have to go through the NFL Combine and before they go through the NFL Draft. And in the NFL Combine, if you're not familiar with it, this is where they measure the athletes' physical abilities. So they have things where they jump and they touch stuff, and I want to tuck my shirt. I can really jump a lot higher than that. But they measure how high they can jump, and they measure how fast they can run, and they measure the weights that they can lift, and they compare this guy to that guy, and that guy, he ran faster, but this guy lifted more, and so we'll draft him more, and that guy makes more money. And I'm not saying it's a bad process, but it's always seemed a little strange to me to be comparing people in a way and then measuring them and like cattle. It's kind of what it seems like to me. But at the end of the day, your team you wants the best player for their fit. And so that's fine for the NFL. But what is not fine is in our own life. And if we're not careful, we often do that. We place ourselves in a position of comparison. That person is better than me at this. Well, but I'm better than that person at that. And then we determine our value based on comparing ourselves to other people. See, but the gospel creates a whole new self-image, which is not based on comparison to others. And so we've dealt with that a lot here. What the gospel does in the believer's life, the book of Galatians. One thing the gospel does is it gives us a healthy understanding of who we are as people. See, by recognizing who we are in Christ, we are able to comfort others instead of comparing and competing with other people. So let's look at our passage today in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 through 6:5. It says this: Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear it his own load. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this time of season. Lord, we have worshipped our great Savior. Lord, we have sung praises today, because truly he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all the lords. So Lord, we come here today gathering in his name, worshiping him, encouraging one another. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. We've talked about the role of the Holy Spirit a little bit the last couple weeks. And so Lord, we know the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to speak to our hearts. Convict us, to encourage us, to challenge us. Lord, we ask that he speaks to us from your word. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, and the first thing we see in verse 26 is self-focused living. We see this bared out in a lot of ways. Verse 26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You see, our conduct toward others is governed by our opinion of ourselves. And so if you have a correct, biblical, healthy perspective of who you are, that will determine how you treat somebody. If you have an unhealthy, unbiblical, ungodly perspective on yourself, then that will determine how you treat other people. See, keeping in step with the Spirit isn't a mystical experience, but look what is the first thing he says after he's talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. Look, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and then he talks about treating brothers and helping those who are in trouble. See, walking with the Spirit first affects how we treat other people. It's not some mystical experience that we cry about and we feel tingles on our shoulders. No, walking with the Spirit compels you to love and watch out and help other people in real and tangible ways. There is an enemy, hindrance to walking to the Spirit. We see this in a couple of ways. So let us not become conceited. See, the idea here, the word here in its original language, conceited means empty of glory. It's a deep-seated insecurity, a perceived absence of hunger, or you could even call it a honor hunger. See, this insecurity leads us to need to prove our worth to ourselves and others by comparing ourselves. This is honor hunger. You've met these people. Anytime you've ever been to a party or a get-together, have you ever met the me monster there at the party? And maybe you're talking to that person and you're getting to know each other. Oh, what do you like to do? Well, I like to hike. And yeah, you know, I've been trying to hike up here in the mountains in Tucson. Oh, man, that ain't nothing. I hiked Kilimanjaro barefoot 3 times. Have you ever met that person before? Oh, man, I got my kids, and I've got 3 kids. Well, that's great. My kid's an honor student. He's an honor student. Runs track. Has Donald Trump on his cell phone. I mean, and the me monster comes out, and they want to validate themselves by comparing themselves to you and impressing you. This is what it means by conceited, empty of glory, and honor hunger. See, if we are conceited, we have honor hunger or glory hunger, we will either be provoking or envying each other. Because it also says that in verse 26. Look, it says, let us not be conceited. And this is how conceit bears out. Provoking one another or envying one another. For the test at the end of the sermon, neither one of those are good. I'm just going to give you a little heads up here, okay? See, provoking means to challenge someone to a contest. You ever watch the old cartoons, remember, or the movies, and somebody would take off that glove when they were angry with somebody, and they'd slap somebody in the face, and they'd say, I challenge you to a duel, right? Now, we don't do that anymore, and that's probably a good thing, but when you are hungering for honor, you have the only options are you want to provoke people or you will envy people. See, envy means to want something that rightfully belongs to someone else or not want them to have it. You ever been there before? Yeah, we've all dealt with that ugly green monster of envy. See, the two ways of relating to others, one's provoking. This is from a superior stance. A person who perceives himself as winning at life. The person from the envying, the inferior stance, perceives himself as losing. The inferior person says, oh man, look at that guy. He's got it all. I wish I could have that. You know, if things had been different in my life, I'd have that, and that person wouldn't have that. He just got lucky. He just had the right parent. He was just in the right place at the right time. Superior person says, well, you know, if that person just worked a little harder, made some better decisions in their life, then they would be like me. Can I give you a true word? See, both the superior and the inferior person, the person who is provoking or the person who is envious, both of them are conceited, according to Scripture. Both of them are self-absorbed, focusing on themselves and not others. Now, what I'm about to say right now flies in the face of much modern psychological teaching, because most of human history... Are y'all with me here? Okay, I'm just checking. Okay. So most of human history, when people thinking too lowly of themselves was not the problem, was people who thought too highly of themselves. But in our modern day culture, everybody has low self-esteem. Everybody has some kind of complex. But I want you to hear this. And I want you to hear this so I can be personal. This is something I dealt with as a young teenager and as a young man, and the Holy Spirit had to change me. See, low self-esteem isn't a mark of gospel humility, it's a rejection of gospel humility, because both the humble person or the humble person is not thinking of himself, what he has or doesn't have. The humble person isn't thinking of himself at all. And so the low self-esteem person, the person who perceives other people as winning, is still focusing and comparing themselves to other people. And the Bible says that's wrong. Just as wrong as the rich person who seems to have it all together is comparing himself to people they perceive as beneath them. See, the underlying theme in Galatians is against works righteousness. Both the person winning or losing, both seek worth through competition and not in Christ. Well, it comes in different ways and in different forms for a lot of different people. Maybe for you it's more education, or maybe you think you're better because you have a better job or a better family life or a car or a truck or looks or work ethic or clothes, and that changes for every person, but these are the things that the world compares other people's values by, and if we're not careful, we compare other people's value by these things. See, when comparing ourselves to others, I want you to listen. We can only use people. Are you with me, church? See, when you've placed yourself in this position, when you are constantly comparing yourself, either from a bottom-down perspective or a top-up perspective, you are only in the position to use other people. You can use them for your validation or for your own satisfaction. Validation, I want you to show me how important I am, or for my own satisfaction, I want to be able to use you to make myself happy until I don't need you anymore. And so you can only use people. Friends, this is not a Christian perspective. Amen? So stop comparing and competing with others. It won't bring you satisfaction to your heart or anyone else's. Verse 26 talks about self-focused living. That's the first one. Look at the second one, which is service-focused living in verses 1 through 5. See, service-focused living. See, we see a gospel-based self-image is what we've been talking about in Galatians in a lot of ways. The Spirit works in us to apply the gospel to our self-perception and our view of others. The gospel's new image humbles me because I am a sinner, because I sin, but emboldens me because I am loved and accepted by God. Whenever you're tempted, you may be, to look down on other people. In one of these categories or some other category I didn't mention. Whenever you're tempted to look down on other people, just let the gospel be preached to your heart that you are a sinner, that God has undeservedly saved. And you let that balance your heart. But when you're struggling with low value, you remember that you're a saint, that you are a son of the Most High God. We must preach this gospel to ourselves regularly. See, we need to root our honor, our glory, our sense of worth, and who we are in Christ. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 6. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So in these next couple of verses, we see great insight on how to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, if you don't have a gospel-based self-image, you won't be able to help a brother caught in sin. You're not in a position to do so. See, someone caught in sin, the inferior person will envy them, and the superior person will look down. People make bad decisions. You ever made a bad decision before? You can raise your hand. I just want to know. I just want to see everybody. That's right. We've all been there before. It's a bad decision to not raise your hand if you chose not to do that, right? We've all been there before and got ourselves in a place that we shouldn't be in. And the inferior person says, "Yeah. Ooh, I knew it was coming. He deserved what he finally got." Well, brother, you're not in a position to help somebody. Now, if you're the superior person, all perceived, somebody's struggling, they made some bad decisions, they're in some difficult situations, you say, "Well, they brought it on themselves. Except they made the decisions that I made and made it where me and my perfect life and my perfect little house and my perfect little family, then I don't have problems, and so if they had just done what I did, we would be in a perfect spot." Neither one of those people have the ability to truly help someone caught in sin. But look what it says. It says, "You who are spiritual." Now this doesn't mean somebody who is the spiritual elite, but someone who is living and walking by the Spirit. So this can be anyone. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, and this is always a warning sign as a pastor. She said, "Pastor, I want you to know, I'm very spiritually mature." I thought, and I'm just going to tell you, after spending time with that person, she wasn't. And but that's not what it's talking about here, people who perceive themselves to be very spiritual. No, this is people who are walking with the Spirit, who are being led by the Spirit, all the things we just talked about at the end of chapter 5. A person walking in the Spirit, being led, being prompted by the Spirit, that person is in a position to help somebody who is caught in sin. And it says, what is our aim? Our spiritual, or who are spiritual, should restore them. Don't stomp on them. They don't shame them. Our job as a Christian brother and sister walking with the Spirit is to restore them. This is the same term for setting a dislocated bone. The believer gently, graciously, carefully, just like a doctor would just chip, carefully set somebody's bone in the right spot to help them progress. See, our aim is restoration. It's not always easy confronting people who are going through difficult stuff or making bad decisions. But as a Spirit-filled brother and sister in Christ, it is your responsibility to do so. I remember one particular time, that I stopped at a stop sign, and my wife can attest to these ridiculous stories. And so I remember turning down this particular road, and I was kind of scared because there was a knucklehead on a one-way road going the wrong way. Drove by the person, couldn't believe that this person had made such a grievous mistake. And then, if you can believe it, there was another person going the wrong way on the road. And that person had the nerve to honk at me. Can you believe that? But it was then, and only then, that I realized that I was the knucklehead. I was the one who was going the wrong way on a one-way street. And those persons so gently and lovingly honked their horns and yelled at me to get me into a right position. And I needed it. I was going to harm myself and likely them without direct intervention. That's why a brother, that's why a sister in Christ intervened. Not to be nosy, not to put themselves in positions they don't belong, but because somebody is heading the wrong direction, and it's going to hurt themselves, and it's going to hurt other people. You have a responsibility, loving, a spirit-filled, gracious man, to restore your brother or your sister. Look at verse 2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We all have burdens. We all have hurts. We all have struggles. I remember there was a famous church out east that said it's okay to not be okay. Do you know that church? It's okay to not be okay. We all have difficulties. We all have burdens. We all have difficulties. And sometimes you may not be a professional counselor. You may not have the ability to help this person. But you can walk alongside. Any husband that's ever been with his wife in labor knows that you don't got a lot that you can do that can help. Right? I'm not a doctor. I can't do anything. I can't offer any advice. I've never been in this situation myself. And so all I could do when there's screaming and yelling and all that kind of thing, what you can do is you can hold your wife's hand. Say, "Good job, babe. Keep it up. I'm sorry." And so that's what you can do. You can walk alongside. As a brother and sister in Christ, there's going to be difficulties that people will go through. Burdens that they're going to have that you don't know how to fix. And that's maybe not your responsibility, but you can hold their hand. You can walk with them through the difficulties of life. John Stott said, "Loving others may not lead us to spectacular deeds of self-sacrifice, but to mundane, unspectacular ministry of burden-bearing. Maybe nobody will know about it, that person. Maybe they don't even know about it if you're just going up to the Lord in prayer for them and their difficulties. But you have that responsibility. You cannot bear somebody's burdens without being close to them. Are you with me, church? We did a lot of moving yesterday in the last couple of months, so thank you, by the way. And when you're carrying a box and somebody's carrying a heavy load, you can't carry it at a distance. It's not any helpful that way, at least. And so you have somebody get on the other end of that heavy box, and then that person's burden and some part is transferred to you. And now you bear their burden as well. A lot of times in church, I think we're very hesitant to do so because we're afraid I don't want to get too involved. That person's a black hole, and if I help them out, they're just going to keep sucking me down this spiral. We have a responsibility to help and bear one another's burdens. And this is why we do it, brothers and sisters in Christ. We bear others' burdens because Christ bore ours. Isn't that right? That Christ took our sin, that Christ took our sorrow, Christ took our shame, Christ regularly takes our burdens, and he says, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And so Christ bore our burdens, he bears our burdens, and as believers, we want to help bear the burdens of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. See, believers who know who they are in Christ are unleashed to help other people. When you're so bound up in who you are and comparing yourself to somebody else, you are bound up in a way that you cannot help your brother and sister in Christ. But when you know that the gospel has come to your heart undeservedly, who was a sinner in rebellion against God, who has saved you, that changes who you are. It changes your perception, not because of what I decide, but because God decides who I am. And then I'm in a position to help my brother and sister in Christ. It frees you from all the garbage that the lost world deals with. Amen. I don't have to compete with you. You may be better at some other stuff than me. I may be better at some stuff than you. You may have more stuff than me. After moving yesterday, I find that hard to believe. But I don't have to do any of that stuff. I'm exempt. The test doesn't apply to me because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. You know who you are in Christ Jesus. These people, I don't even have to leave Tucson. There's pastors that can preach better than me. No amens, all right? There are bigger churches than me. If I compare myself to them, I'll get kind of discouraged. But I know who I am in Christ. I know the role that God has for me. It doesn't matter. So you know who you are in Christ. You know the difficulties and the competition that your heart tempts you to fight. But you're exempt from all that. Quickly, let's look at verses 3 through 5. So for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one left buried his own load. See, we are to carry both loads, but the word burden is different here. It means or load means a different word than burden. It means a heavy weight. And one of them, and load refers to a backpack. So just so I'm clear about that, burden is this heavy weight that people carry, and we all carry those from time to time. A load is the same word they use for backpack. We must help others, but we have our own difficulties, opportunities, and responsibilities that God has given us. And thank God on Judgment Day that I'll give an account for my life and no one else's. And yeah, I have a responsibility to my wife and to my kids and to this church. You have responsibilities to different people and different situations. At the end of the day, when I stand before our great God, I can say, Jesus is why I'm here. And this is what I did with it. And that's all. You will stand before God. With Jesus or without him. But you're with Jesus. You can say, this is what I did with it. In conclusion, Martin Luther said this: Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones. Isn't that good? Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones. We are not walking this journey by ourselves. We have a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. We must shoulder up. By recognizing who we are in Christ, we are able to comfort others instead of competing. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. Can I ask you this question? Does conceit, glory, hunger show up in your life? The way it shows up in your life will likely be different than the way it shows up in my life. You look at your life, the last week, the last month, have you been dealing with glory, hunger? For people to know and recognize how special you are, and you feel an overwhelming desire to make sure people know about it. Is there sin in a brother and sister's life that you need to gently restore? Not your pastor, not the deacons, not staff, but somebody that you know. Somebody I'll never know. And through love, with walking with the Spirit, do you have a responsibility? You say, man, I've been putting that conversation off. But I know it's my role to help them, to walk alongside. There's somebody that you're thinking of, and that's the case, and I pray that you'll commit to do so today. What opportunities has God given to bear other people's burdens? I'll tell you this. You show up to this church once a month, once a year, during Christmas and Easter, you're not going to be bearing anybody's burdens. You got to be close to people. Are you bearing anybody else's burdens? Or if you left here today and never come back, would it affect anybody's life? You have a responsibility and a privilege to bear others, brothers, sisters in Christ, burdens. Pray that God would open your eyes to needs around you, whether it be physical or spiritual. Pray that God would open our eyes to see these things. Do you know the Savior? Do you know Him, friend? There's been a time in your life when you've trusted Him as your Savior. You've turned, you've repented from your sin, and you've trusted Him as the only way of salvation, the only way to make yourself right with God the Father. Has there been a time in your life? If not, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Just come forward and talk with me when we start singing. No better day than today. Make sure you know where you're spending eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. It's unchanging, Lord, and so that allows us as your children to know who we are. And then when we know who we are, then we can serve other people. Lord, forgive us when we listen to the voices of this world to try to tell us who we are and what we should do. Help us to trust you. Help us to live in the identity that you've given us through the Spirit. Thank you for changing us. I ask that you continue to do so. Lord, please speak to heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.